my eye, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Grateful Dead. The Grateful Dead. Thus saith the Lord, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There is so much in those two verses. We're just going to fly right over them. But before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you again in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for all that you're doing for us. And as we come to this verse, I ask you to speak to every one of us here. Speak to every heart here. Speak comfort where it's needed. Strength where it's needed. Edification, conviction, whatever's needed in our lives, Lord, we pray that you would bring it to us through the preaching of this word. And we ask you, Lord, to be glorified. And let us leave here with an application that we can use in our life. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. The Grateful Dead. Hey, I know I heard the snickers. Listen, I've told this congregation many, many times that all things in this world have a spiritual connection. And that's because we walk and live in two worlds. In the temporary world, and also we walk and talk and live in the spiritual world. At least that's the way it should be. And that connection, the word connection, isn't lost when it comes to words. In this world, the term Grateful Dead, we know it usually refers to this guy back in the 60s, Jerry Garcia. He had a band called the Grateful Dead. But in the spiritual realm, those same two words have an altogether different meaning. Here, the term refers to lost souls who were once dead to God. But by grace, by his grace, God called out an elect people. He called them out of the death house. That's where the lost live. They live in the death house. He called them out of the death house, and he transferred them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's death, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that transfer from death to life, God regenerated his people, and guess what he did? He made us new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, and that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're in Christ, you died with Christ, you've already died. And in addition to that, God has also adopted us. Not only did he take us out of the death house, he adopted us into his family. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, the Bible says, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That's all of you sitting here that know Christ. It's a reference to you. And the result of being born again, the result of that to God, and the benefits that come with that, is believers are eternally grateful to God. Hence the term, the Grateful Dead. You were dead, and now you're not. You're alive in Christ, and you're grateful for what he's done for you. Contrary-wise, if you're not a genuine believer, you're not grateful to God for anything, not even on the radar to be grateful to God, not even the sacrifice of his holy Son, Jesus Christ, for your sins. That's not on your radar either. You're not grateful for that. And if you're not grateful for Christ, that means that you're dead to God. You're dead to him, and you're still in the death house. And guess what? Being in the house is bad enough. You're on your way to the eternal flames. If you stay in that house, if you die in that house, that's where you're going to end up. without Christ's atonement. Listen, for your sins, the spiritual term that describes you is not the grateful dead, it's the living dead. You're the living dead. 1 John 5:12 testifies to that. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, for God's elect people, our text is a great encouragement for us to be grateful people. That's the whole point of it, that we should be grateful. I think the communion this morning pointed out to that. The text says, and you being, here it comes, turn with me there, dead in your trespasses, that's one, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He did all that for you. Now look at verse 13. Paul begins that with, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That term, you being dead, is a very strong expression, and it means to be dead to something. I think in The Godfather, that's what happens to people that are living. And if you offend them in such a way, then you're dead to them. They want nothing to do with you. It's a strong expression. And when you're dead to something, it means there's no longer any influence on that person at all, because you're dead to them. For example, a corpse is in a grave. It is not influenced by the affairs that are going on in this world. Nothing influences it. It's oblivious to the sounds of the world. It's oblivious to taste. It's oblivious to pleasures. It can't hear the voice of friendship or love or feel the joy of love. Nothing. It's dead to it all. It's dead to everything that's going on in the world and everything that's going around the outside of that grave. It's dead to it. Completely dead. Still. Now that perfectly describes the spiritual state of the law that the lost sinner is in, dead to God. They don't care about God or his son's sacrifice. They don't care about sin or forgiveness. They don't have any interest in the eternal realm. And they are as dead to these spiritual realities as a corpse is to the world around it, dead to it. I dare say that's the spiritual reality of the world we live in today. The majority, most of mankind today, is indifferent, irreverent, irreligious, and dead to God. Proof verse, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's not a new thing. It wasn't a new thing when Israel was in the Old Testament, all the heathens were around them. They were all dead. They were dead to the God of Israel. And then when the New Testament came, all of the world back then, all the heathens, they all hated them. Rome hated them. They crucified them. They did everything. They hated them. And today's no different. We seem to forget that as Christians, we are minorities, but we're in the best minority. We are actually in the greatest minority, and that's God's children. But we are a minority. Most of the world is dead to God and the things of God. This book is read by millions of people, billions of people. They have it or they read it. They're dead to it. Why? Because the whole point of the book is that it's a takeout. You take out what's in it and put it in your life, and that's how you honor God. And they don't do it because they're not energized through the Holy Spirit indwelling them to do it, because they haven't been called into the kingdom yet. Now, the next section of verse 13, Paul tells the Colossians why they were spiritually dead to God before they knew Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. The term trespasses is done plurally, and it means practicing sin. Trespasses is trespassing against God or offending God or sinning against God. Anyone who practices sin, and that means a daily routine of sinning against God daily and never ceasing. Anybody who does that and keeps up for in my view, for over a year, you practice sin, then maybe you're not saved after that. But anybody that practices it, is separated from God. 1 John 3:6, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You can't see God or know God if you practice sin. You can't do it. Now let me make the distinction. The distinction is falling into sin, of known sin. Of course, we all sin against God because we do things that we're not even aware of. But known sin, we know what it is. We don't practice known sin. We don't get drunk all the time. We don't swear all the time. We don't do any of that all the time. But occasionally we'll do something that will offend God, maybe more than occasionally. But we always feel the need to repent of it, and repenting of it shows that we have life in Christ. And Jesus backs up that 1 John passage in Matthew 7:23, talking to those people that claimed that they had done things for him. He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And if you look carefully at the original language, "I never knew you" means the practicing sinner. Christ was saying, "I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you, ever." Jesus put it this way in Luke 6:46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" You can't have a relationship with God if you're constantly offending him. If you're not obeying Christ, then you have no relationship with him whatsoever. You don't. The Bible makes it clear, and that means you are spiritually dead to him. Now look at the next section of the verse. Paul gives us another reason the Colossians were spiritually dead to God. He writes, "And the uncircumcision of your flesh." And what that meant was the Colossians were Gentiles who were unrestrained in their fleshly appetites. They didn't have any religious or moral standings on not doing fleshly things like Israel did. They were pagans. They didn't obey God's commandments. So they didn't put off the old fleshly nature. They didn't put off their original sin. They were living in it every day. Now, Paul explained the spiritual life of pagans very well in Ephesians 2:12. Go there with me for just a second. Ephesians 2:12. He's telling them their spiritual status before Christ. In Ephesians 2:12, he says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world." You understand that? They had nothing. They were dead to God. And Paul's done in our text in the beginning of verse 13, he's given us all this bad news. Or at least he was given the Colossians that. And it's even true today. But Paul ends verse 13, and this is where everything picks up with a great promise. He says, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Now, if you personalize this, you would say, God made Doreen alive together with him, having forgiven Tom all of his trespasses. That's how you would personalize that. And he did. And the term is a reference to our connection to Christ's resurrection in the previous verse. Go back and look at verse 12. Speaking of the believer's baptism in Christ, he writes, "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So in verse 12, previous to our verse, he's talking about baptism. And now his point is that Christ's resurrection and his ascension absolutely proved he was delivered from the sin that was put on his back. It proved it. And 1 Peter 3:22 backs that up. Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, Peter is, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Jesus went to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. And if the sin, if he wasn't delivered from his sins that were laid on him, not his, he had no personal sin, but our sins, if they weren't forgiven, he wouldn't be in heaven. So we know, because God has quickened or made us alive in Christ, because we know that, that our sins have been forgiven as well. Ephesians 1:7, it testifies to that. It says, in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So when Jesus resurrected to heaven, we know that our sins that were on him were removed, because he couldn't get there if he had our sins on him. And since we're in him, we know that our sins are forgiven because we are baptized in him. He is the vine and we are the branch. His blood washes us and cleanses us. You know what it means to be quickened? Do you really know what it means to be made alive? That's what quickened means. You know what that really means? Think about that for yourself. You don't need any testimonies, but maybe one day we will. One day we'll talk about testimonies. There's not one of you here whose life was not dramatically changed because he quickened you. He made you alive. You were dead. You were dead to God. Original sin and your sin nature is really what it is. Your sin nature caused you to sin, and you sinned the moment you understood what sin was. You were found guilty of it, and you were already condemned by that sin under the law. And then Jesus came and died for you, shed his blood, as I said over here at the table this morning, and he shed his blood for you and put your sin on his back. He was your substitute. There's a story that in the Civil War, if you were called up or drafted in the Union Army, you could have a substitute. And a man did that. He had some funds, and he hired a man to take his service. The man was killed in combat. So the Army came back several months later and said, hey, it's time for you to sign up for the draft. And he said, no. He said, my substitute died for me. I don't have to. And they had to honor that paper because he was a substitute. It was as if he died. A life was given. That's all that really mattered. And the same thing applies with Christ. He was your substitute. He took your sins. And God forgave those sins. That's why he's in heaven at his right hand. That means you're going to be at his heaven, in heaven with him. And he says that in John 17 so clear. Do you understand what quickening and being made alive in Christ means? It's beyond anything you can imagine. All the things that you go through now, all the things, the way your life changed. If you think your life changed now, wait till you get to glory. It won't even be worth mentioning. You'll be saying, wow. In a perfect state. It's wonderful to know that. And what about the second part of that? Your trespasses have been forgiven. Do you not understand, or do you understand, either way, that the world is in the shape it's in because nobody is forgiven? You can take that to countries. You think Russia really forgave the Ukraine for annexing themselves from Russia? No, that's why they're fighting now. And how about all the people that can't get over themselves because they're so upset with everything in their life? Why? Because they don't know how to forgive. And they've never been forgiven for anything. They've been forgiven verbally, but they know it. We did it as kids. Your mother would say to you, you know, you pulled Sally's hair. Go tell her you're sore and you won't do it again. I don't want to. Go do it. Or you know what's going to happen, right? Okay, I'll go tell her. Sally, I'm sorry I pulled your hair, and I won't do it again, okay? Okay? All right. See you. Bye. That's not forgiveness. And that's how the world forgives. We our sins, all of them, as serious as, and the amounts of them, all of them, totally wiped off the slate. Totally wiped off the slate. You can't be held guilty because your substitute paid the price for you. That's what it means to be alive in him, to be quickened. Now, how grateful do you think God's chosen people should be in knowing that I've been regenerated by God? I'm a new creature that's alive in Christ. How grateful should I be? How about Paul? He said, it is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. He understood that principle of being alive in Christ. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ. So how grateful was he? Look at his list of all the things he did. So let's just think about us for a minute, though. How grateful should we be knowing that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit? How grateful should Mario be knowing that the Spirit of God is in his chest, leading him and guiding him and taking care of him? How about the fact that Newt is unconditionally loved by God? It doesn't matter what things that Newt does, God is never going to not love him. He can't. How grateful should he be for that? How grateful should Wink be that he's justified? He's been justified by Christ, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, justified him in God's eyes. Every time he sees that man, he sees God, he sees his son, Jesus Christ, in his eyes. He sees him, and he sees him in his life. How grateful should he be? And sanctified. How grateful should somebody be to be sanctified by God? Carrie is sanctified by God. That means she's made holy by God. He doesn't look at her as a sinner. He looks at her as a child of God that the blood of Christ has washed and made her holy. And although it's everything I'm telling all of you is a work in progress, the position is there. The position of unconditional love is there. The position of justification is there. The position of sanctification is there. How about adopted? How grateful should we be that God has adopted us into his family? Think about that. You are the son or the daughter of God. Jesus Christ is blood related to you in his corporeal body as the seed of the woman, as your brother. How grateful should we be for all of these things? Not to mention, all of the children are going to spend eternity in paradise. And what's that mean? That means I'm going to live with Jesus. That means there's pleasures forevermore. It simply means that there's nothing that's imperfect. Everybody's at a perfect age. There's no death. There's no nothing except perfect perfection. We can't even understand that. A sterile room would be filthy in heaven. It would be filthy. How grateful should we be? Yeah, we are the grateful dead. We were dead. And that death sentence has been revoked. A substitute died for us. And now we're just grateful. Very grateful. When you consider only a few of those things that I just mentioned, that they were freely given to you. You didn't have to do anything for that. Not one thing did you have to do to get any of the benefits that come from Christ. He did it all. That being said, I dare say we should be the most grateful people on the face of this planet. I don't think anybody should be more grateful to God than us. Nobody. And the question I would ask to you, or that being said, why is it so difficult for us to give up the things we know that offend the one that gave us all of this stuff? Why is that so hard to do? Why can't we control our anger? Why can't we love God enough to say, I'm not going to get angry anymore? Why can't we say, I don't hate anything except sin? Why can't we do that? Why don't we let go of our fear? Why don't we let go of our unbelief, our pride, our negativity, our anger, looking back or looking forward? They're all sins. Why don't we let go of them? If we're grateful people, that's what we should be doing. Focusing on the things that are good, the things that are uplifting, the things that are righteous and holy, not on the things that are negative. That's not gratitude. That's ingratitude. Well, you know, you gave me all of these things, but I'm going to get back in the flesh for a little while, okay? I'll come out of it. I promise. I'll come out. No. Because all those things I just mentioned, they're all flesh. Anger. Negative. That's all flesh. It's all that it is. And God has given you such a wonderful life. How grateful should we be? Now, you know I'm an applications guy, so I'm going to give you some applications for verse 13, being made alive in Christ and forgiveness. You know how you apply that? By having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I tell people this all the time, and I don't know if they believe it or not, but it is true. The very moment you take your last breath and you transfer from here to the eternal realm, the relationship you have with God, that's what's going with you. Now, if that doesn't scare you or trouble you, maybe you need to think about that. If your relationship with God is anything but really good, you need to work on that, because you don't know when he's going to call you home, because that's all you're waiting for. I don't know how you look at it, but I look at death as a calling. Just like I was called into the kingdom of God, I'm going to be called home to go live with him. That's really what death is. There's no cessational life. There's none of that other stuff that a lot of people think. It's a calling from God to come home. It's like, I don't know if you remember back in the day, the spaghetti commercial where the lady goes out on the back porch, Anthony, come home. And she was making macaroni, okay? That's what she did. And I think of God doing that. Brian, it's time. Come on. And it's true. And the way you apply your relationship with God is you take it public. You take your relationship public. You let your new creature that you are shine into this dark fallen world and all the living dead that are walking around. You know, people like zombie movies. In the spiritual realm, everybody's a zombie. There's just a small elect of people that aren't a zombie. You take it public. You know, the other thing you can do that you can apply is hate your sins. Don't hate anything else. Just hate your sins. And make repentance the default mode in your attitude. Make it the default mode. Oh, I messed up. I know I shouldn't have done that. And I'm going to repent of it. Make it your default mode. And every day, make it a point every day to spiritually kill some fleshly part of you that you know offends God. Make it a point. You know, in combat, that's the thing you do. You don't worry about taking out a full battalion of people. Well, if you can, by air, but I mean on the ground. One person at a time. That's what combat is, hand to hand. And you're in combat every single day with yourself. You wrestle with yourself. You let things come into your head. You entertain them when you know you shouldn't. You got to kill them. And you kill them by hating them. I'm not doing it. No. I tell you, I can't kill them unless some of them I have to actually verbally say, no, get away from me. I'm not going to think that. I'm not doing that. In Jesus' name, I command you to leave me. And I have no problem with that at all. It's gone. Why? Because I don't want it. I don't want it in my head. I don't want it in my heart. I don't want to offend the one that has done so much for me. That's the gratefulness part. Hate your sins. Then because your sins have been forgiven and you know everything will work out for your good, once you know that, here's another thing you apply. Most believing Christians don't do it. Will you relax? Will you take it easy? Go to Romans 5:1. Read it. The war is over between you and God. That's the only thing that should make you nervous. If you're not at war with God, then you have everything else going for you. Relax. Don't get all religious on people. I'll have you note that the ceremonial law that the Jews had, he nailed that to the cross too. Relax. Know that he's in charge. You see, God, look for God in every act. Look for him in every conversation, in every event. He's there. You just have to have the eyes to want to see him. And look for the good things in life. Stay away from the bad or the negative things that fill the world today. The world's filled. That's what pagans do. Infidels do that. Don't do it. Is the world going to come to an end? Yeah, for all of us at some point in time, right? We're all going to have to go home. We're all going home at some point, okay? So in that point, this world is over for us. Doesn't have to be a neutron bomb or anything else. The vehicle of transfer is death. And then this world is no longer important. So relax. God's in charge of it. He has your back, so to speak. You're in his hand. You're not going anywhere. And he loves you so much, he's not going to let anything happen to you. Relax. Just relax. You know why? You know why it's easy to relax? You have to believe that God is sovereign. If you believe that he's sovereign, if you believe that, and that he's in charge, you can live in his love, and you can relax while you do it. You can live in adversity and know that he's in it all the way up to his, well, metaphorically speaking, he's up to it as far as you are. He's there with you. Relax. Just relax. Finally, in verse 14, Paul tells us how God made us alive and forgave our trespasses. He gives us the reason after he did that in 14. Made us alive and forgave us by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's verse 14. Sums it up. Term, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, that refers to wiping out or canceling the law's indictment or penalty against you and I. Every single person who has not come to Christ, you are under the law that Israel was under, and you are subject to the wrath of God. John 3:36 tells us that you are under the wrath of God and under the wrath of the penalty of the law, which means one sin is eternal suffering for just one sin. You're responsible to that for all your sins to God. By canceling that record, Jesus had to die. Why? Because the Bible makes it clear. The penalty for the law, the penalty for breaking the law is death, and that penalty was satisfied by Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:22. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Christ's death and resurrection canceled out the law of punishment for your sins. It canceled the ceremonial law. It canceled the dietary law. Jesus ushered in a new dispensation, a new time, the age of grace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into his people. That's why we should be so grateful. Those people were under the law and they could never satisfy it. Never. When it says stood against us, in that verse, it's talking about the rigidity of the law, the hardness of it, the burden of it. There was no peace for those people, no comfort, no joy under the law. Why? Because it was a yoke on their around them. Galatians 5:1, speaking of that, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, the law. You're free. And then he says in the rest of that, he ends the sentence with its legal demands. The term legal demands means the law demands obedience, the nature of the law. It's God's standard. It's holy. It's just. It's good. It's spiritual. It was to show mankind that standard that God had. But it was never intended to bring salvation. Instead, What did it do? It produced condemnation, it produced guilt, and it produced a sense of danger. And once you broke that law, there was no defense against it. You couldn't defend yourself. You were charged, you were cursed. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:15, Paul, speaking of his gospel ministry, makes the point, God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the spirit, for the letter kills. You're not there. You're free from that. How grateful should we be? In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, he even calls the law the ministry of death written on engraved stones. That's what he calls the law, the ministry of death. Now, Paul closes 14, says this, he's talking about the law he set aside. The last verse, he set that law aside, nailing it to the cross, nailing it to Jesus Christ. Now, I found this out. It was very interesting. In the first century, it was a common practice. If there was a written document and that document was revoked or completed, they put a nail through it. So isn't it appropriate that they put a nail through Christ to revoke the law? It's no longer in effect. That's what Christ did on the cross. By bearing the curse of the broken law, he redeemed his people from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he became that. So what does it all mean, beloved? It means that if you're in Christ, you're free. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You're free from the bondage of sin. You're free from the bondage of self and the law. And for all these reasons, we are, or we should be, spiritually speaking, the grateful dead. Alive and grateful beyond measure. Our lives, that's why he uses a shining light. Because God has so blessed all of his people with so many spiritual blessings that their life and everything in their life should just shine. And all you should see is the glory of Jesus Christ. That's all. That's really why we're to shine our light. And how do you apply our gratefulness to God? How do we do that? All of you know what you need to do. I don't have to tell you. All of us here have things that we have to do to apply our gratitude to God. Things that we have to get rid of in our life, as an example. All the things we have to do to please God. So this morning, I want you to go home. And I want you to be like Daniel. He didn't want to eat from the king's table, so he asked for pulse or vegetables to eat. And he purposed in his heart that he would do that to please God. Purpose in your heart this week to be grateful to God and to please him for all that he's done for you. Because what he has done for you is more than you can even imagine. All for his glory and your good. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we are free and that we are grateful, Lord. Now, Lord, I know that some of that gratefulness is in different quantities from different people. But God, would you just take this message, burn it into our heart of all the things you've done for us and given us in Christ, and help us to be more grateful than we are. And the best way we can be grateful is to be obedient. That's the only love you accept, submission and obedience. Would you help us to do that this coming week? Would you give each of us today a part of this message to take home and to think about and to meditate on and to even try to find an application that we can use tomorrow to shine that light a little brighter than we did yesterday? because you've done so much for us. We need that, Lord. We need to do that for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the blue hymnal, 359. 359.